Well, good morning and welcome to our Wednesday morning Bible study. And as you know, we are working through the book of Joshua, especially those things that we didn't cover in our initial sermon series when we were going through the book of Joshua. So here we are. Yesterday, we talked about Rahab the prostitute and the gospel according to Rahab, really, which is kind of a cool thing in the book of Joshua. And today, we're going to look at Israel crossing the Jordan, which is something I think in the sermon we went over very briefly, but we didn't talk about this at anything like length. So we're going to take a look at Israel crossing the Jordan, which is a fascinating story, and then hopefully, we'll have a good time. So we're actually in two chapters this morning, We're in Joshua chapter 3 and then Joshua chapter 4, okay? So and even a little bit of chapter 5. So this is kind of a longer passage of Scripture. So I'm going to ask you to stop your audio, read through this text, and maybe read through it a couple times to make sure you've got it. Because, you know, it's actually not a lot of verses. You know, there are, 40 some verses here, but it's broken up in two chapters, and so it's good to have this idea of where we are in the text. So go ahead and pause the audio, read through chapter 3, 4, and then the very beginning of chapter 5, the first verse of chapter 5, in fact, and then go ahead and unpause the audio, and we will dive right into the text. Okay, well, here we are. We are in Joshua chapters 3, 4, and 5, and we're going to have to kind of give a different approach to this because of the amount of Scripture we're looking at. But first of all, it's good in a longer section like this, okay? So kind of a general rule I have is if you're going to look at a longer passage of Scripture, it's good to give kind of a background. You know, we do our 5 W's, and our 5 W's normally include background information, which is our who, our where, and our when. Those tend to be your background data, but it's important to know these things. So what's going on? Well, Israel is crossing the Jordan. They have been in the other side. They've been in Transjordan for a long time, and they've been there waiting to be let into the promised land. And this has been a process that's taken over 41 years. You know, people talk about 40 years wandering in the desert, right? But it was 40 years wandering in the desert, plus the entire year that they spent in preparation for entering the promised land when they were primarily at Sinai. Okay, so this has been an entire generation has died off, with the exception of Joshua son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephunneh, who were the spies who did not rebel against the Lord. So you have two dudes from the previous generation, from the actual generation of the Exodus. All the other people who were alive during the Exodus have died off. And now the children, everybody who was under 20 years old at the rebellion, these people now, or at least all the people who were grown men, I should say, who were adults during the rebellion. I mean, because there were kids in the Exodus that were under 20, so they survived. But a lot of them have seen the Exodus, and primarily, a lot of even those people are getting so old that they're probably dying off, right? So we're looking at an Israel that primarily has not seen the Exodus. Probably the majority of the people in Israel at this time have not seen the Exodus. They have not seen the miracles the Lord poured out. They didn't know Moses. They didn't know Aaron. They didn't see the mighty miracles that happened early on in the desert. They weren't part of the contributions of building the tabernacle. So everything they have, remember, everything that this generation of Israelites has during the crossing of the Jordan is handed down to them. It's passed on to them from somebody else. They were not there at the crossing of the Red Sea. The majority of the population was not. Now, some of them were, but the majority of them were not there to witness these things. And that's an important theme in Joshua. That's an important theme, you know, at the end of Deuteronomy, in fact, is that there's a generation that was not there. They did not see the mighty works of the Lord. And so they need to be told about these things. Okay, so we look at chapter 3, and chapter 3 begins, it follows up chapter 2. I mean, look at that. That's why you go to seminary, to know brilliant things right like that, right? Like chapter 3 follows chapter 2. Well, chapter 3 does follow chapter 2. The spies have already gone to Jericho. They know that the hearts of the people of Jericho are melting in fear because of the Israelites, and so they realize that the Lord is giving the city into their hands. It's confirmation of the Lord's promise. So the Israelites, they come to the Jordan, and they camped at the Jordan before they crossed the river. And they went through the camp and they commanded the people. They gave them these instructions that that when they saw the Ark of the Covenant moving ahead of them, being carried by the priests, and incidentally, it emphasizes here that it's carried by the priests, you must leave here and walk behind it, but stay about 3,000 feet behind it. So they had to stay a significant distance behind the Ark. Okay, the reason they had to, we'll see why they had to stay a significant distance behind the Ark, but 3,000 feet is like, I mean, 3/5 of a mile, right? That's 3/5 of a mile is what, approximately 5.5 furlongs, you know, if you're somebody who's into furlongs, right? Like it's about 5/8, you know? So Joshua tells the people, he says, you need to consecrate yourselves, you need to make yourselves clean and pure, and you need to remember that you need to stay back the ark. And the interesting thing is, he gives a reason, and he says, because you've not traveled this way before. Okay, and so Joshua is told, and then Joshua is told by the Lord, and we don't know if the events of chapter 7 follow the events of, you know, verses 1-6, or if these are things that have come before, but that they were to go to the Jordan, and when they came to the Jordan, the priests were to walk into the water while carrying the ark. Okay, now Jordan, we'll find out later, was at flood stage at this point. So this is a raging river at the time. Jordan today is a heavily depleted river because everybody in Israel, basically, is drawing on the Jordan to get their water. Okay, so Jordan was never an incredibly powerful river, I mean, all things considered. You know, Jordan, at least from the geological records that we have now, Jordan was never an incredibly powerful river. I mean, by the time of Naaman, by the time of Elisha, right? What does Naaman say? He says, aren't the waters of Farfar and I forget the names of the two. Farfar is one of the rivers, but he says the rivers of Damascus are superior to the waters of the Jordan. So the Jordan, even in the ancient world, although it was a river, and it was a major river, and it still is a major river, it's not the Nile. This isn't the Amazon, right? So this is, but it's still, it was a more of a river then than it was now, okay? So, and you got to remember, this is before damming of rivers became a thing. You know, this is when rivers ran wild and free, right? Like, in Israel was not a cultivated land primarily at this time. They weren't irrigating it, so there weren't people drawing on the water. So when the waters flooded, the waters were unpredictable. They were uncontrollable. The waters just came everywhere. And so... You know, this is a little bit of a different situation than what we think of with river flooding now, where waters are controlled through damming and irrigation and other things, okay? So we have ditches that control the flow of water into the rivers, you know? So you know, when flood stage for the Jordan at that time probably would have been a significant, you know, a dangerous body of water. Let me just put it that way. So they come there, and the Lord tells Joshua, I'm going to honor you in front of all Israel so that they will know that I am with you just as I was with Moses. So Joshua gives these commands to the Israelites, and they pick all these people who are going to go, and the people leave their tents to cross the Jordan, and the priests are carrying the ark. This is verse 14. The priests carrying the ark of the covenant went ahead of them, and when the ones carrying the arch reached the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the arch touched the surface of the water, and it says here, the Jordan is at flood stage during harvest time. The water coming downstream toward them stopped flowing. It piled up far upstream at Adam, the city near Zarethan. And there was no water flowing down to the sea of the Rift Valley, that is the Salt Sea. And the people crossed the river opposite Jericho. Okay, so the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant stood firmly on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan. All Israel crossed over on dry ground until the entire nation was on the other side. So people ask, why did they have to stay back 3,000 feet? I mean, if the priests come first and then the people just follow. Well, remember, the Israelites are not going to cross the Jordan in a single file line. They're gonna be spread out over an enormous width because you've got an enormous population. You've got probably looking at, you know, a couple million people here. A couple million people are not going to cross the Jordan in single file. They're going to be spread out over a wide breadth, and they're going to cross the river, you know, moving across, you know, not in a big wide line. They're not going to be in a, you know, they're doing it hamburger style. They're not doing it hot dog style. Let me just put it that way, okay? So they're going to cross the river. And when the entire nation was on the other side, that we're in chapter 4 now, Yahweh tells Joshua, you know, pick 12 men from the people, one person for tribe, and tell them, pick up 12 stones from the middle of Jordan, from the very place where the priests stand firmly, and carry them over with you and put them in the place where you camp tonight. So Joshua appointed, you know, he found the 12 men that he had appointed from the Israelites. He had already done this. And he says, go in front of the ark, and I want you to pick up these stones. And these stones will be a reminder. And when your children ask someday, why are these stones important to you? I like the way the NIT or the NET puts this, by the way. You know, I think the NIV says, you know, what are these stones? And the NET kind of gives a more, even a more meaning for meaning translation here. You know, why are these stones important to you? Tell them how the water of the Jordan stopped flowing. So they're picking these stones of remembrance, these Ebenezers, you know, the song, Here I Raise My Ebenezer from Come Thou Fount, you know, like that's what it was. An Ebenezer was a stone of remembrance. Eben is stone, and Zer or is to remember. So Zerah. So they take the stones, they bring them out, and these are to be a lasting memorial for the Israelites. So the Israelites did just what Joshua commanded. They picked up the stones, they carried them, they remained there to this very day. Now the priests carrying the ark were standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua to tell the people was accomplished in accordance with all that Moses had commanded Joshua. The people went across quickly. They keep going. The Reubenites and the Gadites, incidentally, in verse 12, this is important, by the way, because this is they are following to the T what Moses commanded them. So the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed for battle ahead of everybody else. Remember, they said, we want to live in the land of Gilead. We want to live in the land of Bashan. Why? Why did they want to live in Bashan? Well, they wanted to live there because they were heavy livestock keepers. And the land was really, really good for livestock. There was a lot of rain. There was a lot of grass. And so that's why I think it's Psalm 22 talks about the strong bulls of Bashan surround me. Well, because Bashan got so much rain that there was lots and lots of grass. So livestock like sheep and cattle and bulls, especially bulls, could grow really, really big because they had abundant food sources. They didn't have to go scrubbing around for, you know, dried bushes because they always had plenty of grass. So the Reubenites and the Gadites and half of the tribe of Manasseh, they said, well, we want to live over here because we have a lot of livestock and this is good land. And so Moses initially was mad at them and said, you know, how dare you? You're just being cowards. You don't want to go and cross over and have to fight Canaanites. This is exactly why people wandered in the desert for 40 years. Are you going to bring judgment upon the people of Israel? And the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh said, by no means. Like, we will go ahead of our brothers to go and fight the Canaanites. Like, we're not doing this because of cowardice. We're doing this because we want this land. This will be our inheritance from Yahweh. And Moses says, oh, okay, well, if that's how you want to do it, then good. You know, like if you're really willing to go ahead of your brothers and make sure that your brothers have their inheritance, then you know, great, wonderful. Okay. So and this is exactly what they do. So what we see again, what we see in Joshua is in a lot of ways, Joshua is fulfilling the ministries of Moses. Moses has started things and Joshua begins to finish these things. Now, obviously, we find out that Joshua doesn't finish everything, but Joshua is largely completing the ministries of Moses, okay? So he brings the people into the promised land. He brings the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh ahead of their brothers so that they can secure an inheritance for their brothers, okay? So the Lord tells Joshua then, you know, tell the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant laws to come before the Jordan. They come up out of the Jordan, and as soon as they come out of the Jordan, the waters rush back and return to flowing at flood stage. So the people crossed over, and Joshua set up in Gilgal, and Gilgal is going to be important tomorrow. We're going to talk about the circumcision at Gilgal. But he tells the Israelites, look, when your children someday ask their fathers, what are these stones for? Explain to your children. Israel crossed the Jordan River on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the water of the Jordan before you, while you crossed over, and it was just like when the Lord dried up the Red Sea before we crossed it. He has done this so that all the nations of the earth might recognize the Lord's power, and so you might always obey the Lord your God. Okay, then when all the Amorite kings on the west side of the Jordan, that is in what we would call Cisjordan, there's in the land of Bashan, where Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh on the east side of Jordan, they inherited what's called Transjordan. On the other side, the west side of Jordan is called Cisjordan. And so all the Amorite kings on the west side of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings on the seacoast heard how the Lord had dried up the water of the Jordan before the Israelites. When they crossed, they lost their courage and could not even breathe for fear of the Israelites. So everybody was in terror of the Israelites before, and now their fear is just confirmed. Why? Because the Lord has done the same kind of miracle he's already done before. Okay? why do we have this story in the Bible? There are a lot of reasons, okay? First of all, the fact that Jordan is the Hebrew word, it means to go down. It also represents death. So the fact that death piled up all the way to Adam when the Lord's priests do as he obeys, that's kind of a cool little symbolism there. I mean, there's a sermon right there, but you know, we don't have time for that one this morning. But what do we see? We see that the Lord is doing the same kind of miracle that he did with Moses. He is trying to demonstrate to the people, he's trying to demonstrate to the people of Israel that they are to fear him and to obey him. And this is what it leads to, right? Like, remember yesterday when I said that one of the keys to understanding Joshua is this concept of fear, okay? When the Amorite kings on the west side of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the seacoast heard how the Lord had dried up the water of the Jordan before the Israelites, while they crossed, they lost their courage and could not even breathe for fear of the Israelites. Okay, so what did we see in chapter 1? The Israelites are commanded to be strong and courageous, to not be afraid of the Canaanites, because why? Because the Lord is going to fight for them. Chapter 2, what do we see? We see that the Canaanites are afraid of the Israelites. They are in dread fear of Yahweh. We see in chapter 2 that Rahab, who is fears the Lord, she turns to the Lord. She tries to seek salvation from destruction because of her fear of the Lord. And here, now again, in chapters 3, 4, and the very beginning of 5, what do we see? The Lord does something that causes the Canaanites to fear him. Right fear is the key to this. The Israelites are to see the Lord's power and see the Lord's power followed through with Joshua at the lead, so that the Israelites are to fear the Lord with a proper fear, and they are to respect Joshua and obey Joshua, who is their leader, who is their God-appointed leader. They are to have the right kind of fear that leads to obedience. Those who are disobedient are to have the kind of fear which causes them to cringe and be terrified of judgment, right? Like, everybody is to fear the Lord, right? I mean, that's the beginning of wisdom. To fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's what Solomon says. But there's more than one kind of fear of the Lord. There's the fear of the Lord that has to do with obedience and respect. And then there's the kind of fear that has to do with punishment. And, you know, 1 John talks about this. You know, everyone who fears is not made perfect in love, for perfect love drives out fear, right? Like, we fear the Lord, right? Because we're sinners, we fear the Lord for a lot of different reasons. It's a mixed bag. We fear the Lord in the sense that we respect him, that we want to obey him, but we also, because we are not perfect, because we do sin, we fear punishment as Christians. I mean, that's just reality, right? But what the Lord is trying to do is he's trying to transfer their fear. He's trying to make the Israelites fear the Lord and not fear man. But the Canaanites are fearing the Lord, and then they're being caused to fear man. They're being caused to fear the Lord's judgment. Understanding fear is the key to understanding Joshua. Anyways, I've gone a few minutes over, so I hope you will forgive me for that. But anyways, I'm really enjoying going through Joshua. Tomorrow, we're going to talk about the circumcision at Gilgal. And then I'm not sure how much more we have in Joshua yet, so we'll have to see on Friday where we actually are. Anyways, thank you, and I hope you'll join us tonight for our evening Bible study, which I think should be available about 6:30. So thank you. God bless. Bye.